The Old Testament reading for the last Sunday of the church year is from Malachi chapter 3. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord, but you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Colossians chapter 1. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter. There followed Jesus a great multitude of the people, and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry? Two others who were criminals were led away to put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 23, 27 to 43. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, at the end of the church year, The church thinks about the end times and about the greatest themes of the Bible. Today's lesson focuses in on the greatest theme of the Bible, which is that Jesus Christ came into this world to bring peace between the holy God and sinful men. Paul writes in our epistle, Colossians 1, chapter 1, "All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Lutherans talk about this reconciliation between the holy God and sinful man through the language and reality of justification by faith. The word justification means that God is a judge, and that we are all, by birth and by nature, sinners in God's divine court. Through the merits of Christ's suffering and death, and only through those merits, God declares our sins to be forgiven, and that we have perfectly kept his law, that is, that we are righteous. You personally receive the forgiveness of sins and Christ's righteousness through faith in Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, and through faith in the promises of forgiveness of sins, righteousness, and eternal life. If you don't believe in those things, then you're not forgiven, and you're not righteous, and you won't be saved eternally. In his small called articles, Martin Luther talks about this doctrine most pointedly with these words, quote, "On this article rests all that we teach and practice against the Pope, the devil, and the world. Therefore, we must be quite certain and have no doubts about it. Otherwise, all is lost, and the Pope, the devil, and all our adversaries will gain the victory." That's small called Articles 2, Section 1, 5. All these great things, salvation, reconciliation, justification, forgiveness, and peace between the holy God and sinful man, were accomplished by Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross on a little mound of a hill outside Jerusalem to the west of the city. In his sermon on our gospel lesson on Good Friday, April 2nd, 1524, Martin Luther says this about Jesus' suffering and death, and I quote this at length. "As our dear Lord Jesus is lifted into the air to hang on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, with nothing any longer on earth to call his own, he is exercising his true, real priestly office, accomplishing the work he came on earth to do, not only with his sufferings, by offering up himself, but also by his intercessions. For both constitute a priest's work, to sacrifice and to intercede. The purpose of his suffering and priestly offering is, as he himself states in the gospel," this is John 17, 19, "for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified through the truth." And then John 10, 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." There it is stated that his suffering is a suffering for us, not for himself personally. Plainly he affirms in those words that he is a faithful shepherd, priest, and bishop of our souls, who accomplishes his priestly work so that the entire world may become new. But when he offers himself thus for us, what garment or priestly garb does this priest, Jesus Christ, wear, and what is his altar? His adornment is not gold or silk cloak, decked with pearls or jewels, like the Pope's bishops adorn themselves, nor like the Old Testament high priest who had his special priestly, very resplendent robes. Instead, he hangs on the cross bare and naked, covered with wounds and welts, badly swollen. Instead of a priestly headdress, he wears a bloodied crown of thorns. That's the adornment of this high priest. For he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, as Psalm 110:4 says. This high priest is both priest and offering, for he offers up his body and life on the cross. The altar of this high priest is the cross and gallows. Today we call it the Holy Cross, for Christ has made it so glorious. But at that time, it was nothing but the gallows on which the Jews hung and executed him. This was the altar on which this high priest performs his sacrifice. Along with his priestly office and work of offering up his body on the cross came also his intercessory prayer. Priests not only performed the sacrifices, but they also interceded with God. Christ's intercession was spoken in the words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Thus he both prays and offers himself to his heavenly Father. For this reason, we should look on the gallows, the judicial proceedings, and the cross on which Christ suffered in no other way than as the altar on which Christ sacrificed his body and life for our sins, and in the midst of which he prayed, thereby manifesting his priestly office to bring us grace, so that we would be free of sin and free from eternal death. So far, Luther. Ancient and primitive peoples understood all this talk about priests and altars and sacrifices much better than we do today. With very few exceptions, nearly all ancient and primitive people had priests, altar, and sacrifices. Why was this? It was because they understood that God is both a judge and he's angry with mankind. They knew that God's anger has to be satisfied, or the results are suffering for man in this life and an unhappy destiny after death. Even Buddha and the original Buddhists, who did not believe in the existence of a personal God, knew that mankind is suffering. It's the core of their religion. And man wants to escape from that suffering by some means or another. If you want to see how everybody in ancient times, up until about the 16th century, understood priests, altar, and sacrifices, I recommend that you visit at least one of the temples in Chinatown in San Francisco. I usually take out-of-state visitors to either Ma Tzu Temple at 30 Beckett Street, Kong Chow Temple at 855 Stockton Street, or Qin Hao Temple at 125 Waverly Place. Each site is an active temple serving a religious function with a sacrificial altar, stuff that you can buy to put on the sacrifice there, and a priest or priest's assistant that's present. Now, although that is idolatry, and that's because the sacrifices are offered to the wrong god, and sacrifices have been made obsolete by the death of Christ, yet the basic idea is still being practiced there, sacrificing to a God who judges sin. That is the correct thing to do. After the Reformation, a new religious idea arose, though it was rejected by both Protestants and Catholics at the time. It was known as Socinianism. It rejected the divinity of Jesus. It rejected the doctrine that God is a judge of mankind. and it rejected the doctrine that Jesus' death on the cross is a sacrifice for sin. In the 18th century, it became the core idea of rationalism, and that was in the area of theology. And this became dominant in Protestant theology at the end of the 18th century. In the 19th and 20th centuries, the Socinian rejection of God as judge and of the cross as a sacrifice for sin became part of the dominant liberal Protestant theology. Today, the official theology of churches like the Episcopalians, the United Church of Christ, the United Presbyterians, and the Evangelical Lutherans in America, or ELCA, their official theology is Socinian. They reject the greatest teaching of the Bible, that Christ came into this world in order to offer up his life as a sacrifice for mankind and to bring peace by the blood of his cross. Our congregation and those in our fellowship in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was founded in the traditional faith of the Lutheran Church, with complete acceptance of the truth and inerrancy of the Scriptures. Our church's most important doctrine is the greatest theme of the Bible, that Jesus suffered and died on the cross so that you might have the forgiveness of sins, the righteousness of Christ, the resurrection of your body on the last day, and life eternal with Jesus and all the saints in glory. May you ever hold fast to that faith until your dying day. In Jesus' name, amen.